Our great God, we thank you for the gift of your words. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our blinded eyes and lead us once again to comprehend with all the saints the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of your love in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, let us read together from the Westminster Larger Catechism. You have that in front of you in the evening order of service. There's a brief question, and there's a lengthy answer. You'll notice in the first half of the answer, there's a confession of sins. In the second half, in which we pray the significance of the petition before us from our Lord's Prayer. So the question is, what do we pray for in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, acknowledging that in Adam and by our own sin, we have forfeited our rights to all the outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God and to have them cursed to us in the use of them, and that neither they of themselves are able to sustain us, nor we to merit or by our own industry to procure them, but prone to desire, get and use them unlawfully. We pray for ourselves and others, that both they and we, waiting upon the providence of God from day to day in the use of lawful means, may of his free gift, and as to his fatherly wisdom shall seem best, enjoy a competent portion of them, and have the same continued and blessed unto us in our holy and comfortable use of them, and contentment in them, and be kept from all things that are contrary to our temporal support and comfort. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, teaches us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. I'll read from that chapter, beginning at verse number 9 through verse number 13, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says this to us, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Beloved, this is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, my friends, one of the great doctrines that really brought home to me the practical side of the Reformed understanding of the Christian faith was the doctrine of God's providence. To know that God was and is not only a sovereign Lord over my salvation from the beginning to the end, from all of eternity past until eternity future, but especially that he is also in control over my day-to-day life as my Heavenly Father brought so much comfort and assurance to my heart as a young student in college. Maybe it was the same for you, that the doctrine of God's providence, which is really the other side of his sovereignty. His sovereignty, of course, is God exercising his power and his might over all things. His providence is his care. It's his applying of that sovereign power to the day-to-day needs of the whole world, but especially for us, of all people. And to think that God, who has made the heavens and the earth, that he would think of me, and that he would actually care about my tangible breath, moment by moment, day by day. Well, here in the fourth petition of Jesus' great prayer, he's teaching us how to pray for the providence of God, to have that providence made real in our lives. And so he teaches us here how to pray to God, who is our almighty and omnipotent creator. He's made everything. We pray that he would take regard of us and that he would provide for us, for me, all that I need, exactly when I need it, the proportion of what I need, and how I am going to receive that. We pray that God's providence would be made real in our hearts and in our lives. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. As we lift our eyes from ourselves to God, as we lift our eyes from our own ingenuity and industry, as the answer says there, to God Himself, who has made it all and who has it all in the palm of His hands, to look to Him and to Him alone. And I love how these answers in the larger catechism, as they explain for us the meaning of the petitions of Jesus' prayer, I love how they always begin, if you remember. They always are beginning with a confession of sin. They always begin with the reality of who we are by nature. They always begin, and we see it here again, confessing that Adam's sin and our sins should justly result in the fact that we should get nothing. That we do not deserve even a scrap of bread from God's table. Not even a drop of water to quench our thirst. In Adam, the answer begins. In Adam, we acknowledge, we recognize, we confess with our lips and our hearts that in Adam, and by our own sin, not just his sin, but our sins, we have forfeited our rights to all the outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God, and to have them cursed to us in the use of them. We deserve nothing, my friends. We have forfeited all rights to everything, and anything we receive in this life, whether it is breath or a heart that beats or water to drink or food to eat or friendship or love or forgiveness in Christ, it is all of grace. All of His lavish hands opened up to us, pouring it down upon us. And so we come as penitent sinners, and we come to our Father who art in heaven through His Son Jesus Christ to ask, give us bread, to beg God to provide for us, to have God make real in our lives and before our eyes His precious providence over us and in us. And so our Lord teaches us here in this fourth petition that we should pray for God's providence to be tangible before us and in us, in our lives. Now notice as well, not only here in Matthew 6, but I want you to think with me especially about Psalm 104. If you turn there, Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15, especially tonight. We see here a beautiful psalm of creation, God's power and His majesty. But notice especially verses 14 and 15 before we look at the text this evening. Verse 14 and 15, the psalmist here is praying to God and praising God, saying, "You, God, cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate. Why? That he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." I want you to recognize with me three very simple and basic points about praying, "Our Father in heaven, give us bread." That we are, as we pray, to be trusting in God's providence. Secondly, even as we pray, we are then to be laboring, using the available means, and finally enjoying the fruits of labor. So notice then here in the psalm that the psalmist is expressing a prayer to God for His providence and for His care and worshiping God for it. And we are then, like the psalmist, to pray for God's tangible promise to be made real in our lives as we trust in His providence, as we give ourselves Him, as we look with our eyes to heaven. And you see there in Psalm 104, beginning at verse 1, it's a psalm of praise, a psalm of praise for creation. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great." And he goes on to chronicle the creation narrative and the creation week and all that God had done in the past, but praising Him now in the present for what He was doing. Verses 1 through 9, praising God in His creative power, in His sovereignty, in His omnipotence. But then you see in verse 10 that the psalmist changes the object of his prayer is not just the sovereignty of God, but the providence of God. He gives water to drink to the entirety of the animal kingdom. And just pause and think, as he says in verse 10, you make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruits of your work. Just pause and reflect there how closely and how intimately and how personally the psalmist is describing God's care. That he has not only made it out of nothing by the power of his word, but that it's as if he himself is striking rocks and causing water to come out. It's as if he himself is causing the rivers and streams to flow a certain path and direction, to water the earth, to give water to all the animals of the world around. And then he says in verse 14, you cause the grass to grow, as if God himself is causing every blade. He's pulling them up one at a time. Why? For the livestock, that they might have food to eat. And then he says, and plants. He causes plants to grow for man to cultivate. His personal care and touch and concern for us should astonish us. That he is the God who is very great. He's clothed in splendor and majesty. He covers himself with light as a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent. But he cares for me. He laid the beams of the foundations of the earth. And he has given things for me to eat. That's why he can end up this psalm by praising God for all of his works. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles. Who touches the mountains and they smoke. That God cares for you in Christ. And you see the attitude of all of creation towards God. Again, it's as if he's plucking up every blade of grass. As if he himself planted with very personal care every seed for every plant. And he causes the fruits to grow. Notice the attitude of all of creation, verse 27 and 28. Speaking of everything, he says, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. That's why the catechism that we just read says that when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are praying, waiting upon the providence of God from day to day for his free gift. We must wait upon the Lord. We must wait and be patient in his providence. Children, I want you to think about it like this. Think about a baby. Some of you have babies at home. Some of us have little ones on the way. Some of you have a baby brother or a baby sister. And maybe you can remember when your baby sister or brother came home. Now think, children, about a little baby. Mom or your dad laid baby down on a blanket on the ground. And imagine what that little baby looks like laying there on the ground on its back. It looks up, of course. Its hands are lifted up when it wants to be held as it gets older. Its eyes are looking. It can't eat on its own. It can't move. It's totally helpless. And children, a little baby needs its parents for everything. A baby looks to mom and dad, don't they? They need to be given food. They can't feed themselves. They can't walk to the pantry or the refrigerator and get some food. They need to be given a bottle, something to drink, because they can't reach the faucet yet. They have to be dressed because they can't go to the drawer, pull it out, bring it down, and put it on. what Jesus is teaching us here in this petition as we lift our eyes to heaven, give us this day our daily bread, is that we must be like little children at the mercy of God, at the disposal of God, entrusting ourselves completely to God, like little children looking, lifting up hands, longing for Him. We must learn to wait upon the providence of God, trusting in Him. He is a good God. He's a powerful God. He's a caring God. But then notice as well, here in verse 14 and 15, notice that the psalmist doesn't just say that we must wait upon God as if God just sends down in every circumstance manna from heaven. He has done that in the past, and He can do that whenever He desires. But notice, secondly, that we are to be using the available means. We don't just pray. We also work. Our forefathers had a phrase that described this. We know it as the Protestant work ethic. They had a phrase for the Protestant work ethic. It was ora et labora, pray and work. We are to pray and we are to labor. We are to look to God and then we are to fulfill our duties before God. We are to wait upon the providence of God from day to day. But we are to do so, the answer goes on to say, in the use of lawful means. The use of lawful means. Again, notice verse 14 of Psalm 104. He, again, is the context, praising God for His providence and His care, causing plants to grow for man to cultivate. Notice, God causes plants to grow so that we might work and cultivate those plants. That we might use those plants to bring forth food from the earth. That we might crush grapes to make wine that gladdens the heart of man. To crush olives, for example, to make oil, to make the face shine, to take grain, and to turn it into bread to strengthen man's hearts. We are to pray and trust in the providence of God, but we are also to labor diligently. Because God uses our labors, He uses our work in the process of His providence to bring about what we need. What are lawful means that we are to utilize? Well, there are unlawful means. Of course, we are not to steal. We are not to cheat. We are not to lie. We should not gamble. We should not waste and squander the good gifts that God has given to us. We should utilize lawful means, prayer and work. Prayer and work. Do not be anxious for anything, the Apostle Paul says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. Pray without ceasing. We are to pray. Listen to how Martin Luther describes praying for our daily bread. Luther said in his large catechism once, although God gives these things, all the things that we receive, although God gives these things and sustains them for us in a rich supply, yet He wishes us to pray for these blessings so that we may recognize that they come to us from His hands, and when we receive them, feel His fatherly goodness toward us. God could lavish down upon us everything we need at every moment we need it, but God desires us to pray because we lift our eyes above ourselves to Him, and when we receive what we get from Him, we thank Him, we praise Him. We are to pray. Do we need employment? We need to pray. Do we need food? We must pray. Do we need a place to live? We must pray. What is it that we need or that you need for your daily life? You need to pray. James says, of course, that we have not because we ask not. Our Lord and Savior taught us, we saw in the Gospel of Matthew many months ago, that we are to ask and we are to seek and we are to knock. We ask God when He doesn't give it. We seek God when we can't find Him. We knock at His door, knowing that He will open the door and provide for us. We are to pray in the providence for the providence of God, but also we are to pray as a lawful means of experiencing and receiving from the providence of God but we are also to work. Let the thief no longer steal, the apostle said, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? He says that they might be able to give to those in need. If anyone is not willing to work, Paul says elsewhere, let him not eat. That's how important work is. If we are not willing to work, we do not deserve to eat. And it's easy for us, as those who have inherited the Protestant work ethic, the foundations of Western civilization, it's easy for us to be lazy and to be slothful and to just assume that we're going to have it as good as we've had it. We should know by now, recent history has taught us, we cannot simply be slack. We must work and be diligent. Work was made by God. God calls us to work. We must work. Work, though, was cursed by God because of Adam's sin. And so work is frustrating. Work is laborious. Work is tedious. It is tiring. It is boring. It is unsatisfying. But you're still called to do it. As Christians, we do it, of course, with a different mindset, a different attitude, a different heart, I trust and pray. We do it not for the work itself or for the money that we get or the food or the toys, the things that we can buy. We do it as unto the Lord. Again, listen to Martin Luther. He said this about working and about praying in this petition that God would provide for us. He says this, you must open up and expand your thinking. This is a good Luther quotation. You must open up and expand your thinking so that it reaches not only as far as the flour bin and baking oven, but also out over the broad fields, the farmlands, the entire country that produces, processes, and conveys to us our daily bread and all kinds of nourishment. For if God did not make crops to grow and did not bless and preserve them in the fields, we could never have a loaf of bread to take from the oven and put on the table. We must pray. We must work diligently from the beginning to the end of a process that brings about something, as the psalmist describes there, plants to be cultivated, plants to bring food, wine to gladden, oil to make the face shine, bread to strengthen our hearts. And as Christians, this should resonate with us. Again, Jesus has redeemed us to be zealous for good works. He's freed us from slavery to the law. He's redeemed us and liberated us from our slavery to sin. Now we are freed and liberated to serve God Himself. Pray and work. Lawful means to bring about God's providence in your life. Finally, we are to enjoy. We pray for God's tangible providence to be real in our lives as we enjoy the fruits of labor. Again, it's not just that we pray and sit in our prayer closet waiting for the bread to fall down. And not only that, we work diligently and hard and studiously. But we enjoy the labor, the fruit of the labor that God has blessed. I'm not sure about you, but for me, the things that take the most work bring the greatest enjoyment. Maybe that's true for you too. The things that take the most labor, the most pain, the most anguish, the longest, are the things that bring the greatest satisfaction and joy to me. This may not be the greatest example, maybe not the most relevant example, but no doubt you have your own. Seeing a monthly interest payment from a savings account or a CD or some investment is not nearly as gratifying as enjoying, in my case, the first royalty check ever got from a book. Nothing is more satisfying than the fruit of your own labor. Receiving interest for a savings account or a CD, that's a passive thing. It's there. It took no effort on my part except to click how much money to put into a CD online. But in putting in labor and time and in effort, lack of sleep, meeting a deadline, and then receiving money for that brings satisfaction. And maybe that's the case for you in many different areas of life. The things that we put effort into, the things that we enjoy the most, because we're invested in them. Children, this means for us as we live the Christian life, as we pray and as we work hard, that we are not to try to make our ends meet. We are not to try to find money on the street. That's not a way to live. If you find a dollar bill or a quarter, pick it up. But don't rely upon finding money on the streets. Go work and make money that you might give to those in need, Paul said. Don't let someone else work for you. Go out and work. Be studious in school. Be diligent in everything that God places you in so that you might experience enjoying the blessings of God. And so we pray in humility here, again, penitently as sinners to God our Father, that His providence would be manifested in our lives as we work hard and as we pray and as we experience His blessing upon the fruits of our hands. And you see that in verse 15. God provided the grass and the plants so that we as human beings might create wine to gladden the heart of man. Oil to make his face shine. It was used to cause skin to be radiant. And bread to strengthen the heart of man. God, directly as He causes the grass to grow, so directly does He cause the blessings upon the laborers. As closely as He pulls up the blade of grass, so to speak, from the ground, that's how closely He is to us to gladden the heart, to cause the face to shine, to strengthen man's heart. And again, this is why Paul the Apostle, as he speaks of work and the relationship between work and blessing and work and our satisfaction in God, he says to us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says to us that in the context of those who taught this heresy of forbidding certain foods to eat and even marriage itself, in the context of that, he tells Timothy, do not allow these false teachers to gain sway in your congregation. Instead, these things that God has made are to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and those who know the truth. We are to receive through the gifts of God with thanksgiving. Delectable food, palate-satisfying drink, all that God has given, we cultivate and we pray His blessing upon it and receive it and enjoy it. So my friends, do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy God? When Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's not the bread that He wants us to enjoy, but the giver, God Himself, our Heavenly Father. And we pray, give us this day our daily bread. We pray that He would open up His generous hand. Again, the psalmist there says so amazingly, verse 28, when you open your hands, they, that is all things, are filled with good things. Jesus desires us to pray. He teaches us to pray that God would open His generous hands to us and that we would work hard and diligently in service to Him and that when He blesses, we would enjoy not just the fruits, but the one who caused the fruit to grow, the Lord Himself. To glorify God is our chief end, and to enjoy Him, fully to enjoy Him forever. And I pray that that is the desire of our hearts, and that that is the experience of our lives, that we would enjoy God and know the blessings and the wonder in the amazement of his providence, of his care for us, his desire to bless us. Amen.